Our scripture passages this morning are from Jonah. We start in chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below the deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them that. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And then we go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth.
Well, we're going through the minor prophets, as you know, unless you're a visitor, and the idea is to see what God is saying. And you know, when God sends his prophets, especially the clusters around the time that the minor prophets wrote their prophecies or spoke their prophecies, was always a time when God was warning his people. And so some have looked at these prophecies as being doom and gloom. And there's a lot of doom and gloom in them. And yet there's a very bright light shining through. Some have more than others of an emphasis on the love and grace of God. And today we're looking at Jonah, and Jonah being the prophet who ran away from God. He was reluctant in the calling that God had given him. Three wives decided they wanted to go Christmas shopping one Saturday. So they did that, but the guy said, oh, let's go fishing. So they went out, got in a boat and went up the river. And they got caught. It was really, it was quite cold. It was nearing Christmas and winter was setting in. And so it was quite cold. And they got in this boat and they went up and they got caught in the branch of a tree that had fallen into the river. It was just submerged underneath the water, and the boat got really stuck in there. And so they're trying to get it out. They tipped over and some of them fell or a couple of them fell into the water, into the river, and then the freezing cold, they got out and they managed to get their tackle and stuff and put it right the side, the boat up the right way and get it off the branch and be able to return back to the bank. And as they were doing that, one of them said to the others, "This sure beats shopping, doesn't it?" Some people will do anything, no matter what it is, that beats being a missionary. To be a missionary, to go to a foreign land and to serve in those conditions, for some people, they'd do anything rather than that. And the first foreign missionary in the Bible is this man Jonah. God sent him not to Israel. All the other prophecies and prophets, except for Nahum, are prophecies to Israel, to the nation, to the northern or southern kingdom of Israel at the time. But not Jonah or Nahum. Nahum and Jonah were sent to Nineveh and to the Assyrians, sent to Assyria. So Jonah was sent to warn and bring about repentance and for God's mercy to be shown to the Ninevites. And Nahum was probably about 40 years later, 30, 40 years later, and he came and his message was not met with repentance, and so it was only a brief few years after Nahum that Assyria was overthrown, and a few years after that there was nothing left. They were destroyed totally. And so God is sending his prophets this time to a foreign nation. And the book of Jonah is not about his message. There's, 8 words or something that he says, which is recorded of what his message was. This book is about him. It's actually a story. It's a book about a prophet rather than the oracles of a prophet. And so it's an amazing story. God's message to Israel through this, because it was recorded for Israel and for us today, was to see in the story what God wants us to learn from this prophet, from his story, from his life and experience. But there's a big issue we need to deal with first, because although we didn't have it read to us in chapter 2, you find, or the end of chapter 1, that when he ran away from God and got in the boat and was on his way to Tarshish. When that occurred, and they threw him overboard, when he confessed that he was the problem, and when they did, the sea calmed, but immediately then, he was swallowed by a large fish. And this has become an issue, one of the biggest issues that people who are skeptics have with the Bible. That how can a person be swallowed by a whale and survive 3 days and then be spat out on the shore? Well, first of all, it is an historical book, and it is written as an historical book, not as a fable or a parable or an allegory. It's the tale of a whale, not a whale of a tale. I read that somewhere, I thought it was good. It's a narrative written in the same style as all the other historical books in the Old Testament. It deals with real people and real places. Jonah lived in the hills of Galilee. He lived actually 5 miles north of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And so he was a prophet. In 2 Kings 14, you read that he was a prophet who prophesied, and his prophecies came to pass, and he was honored as a prophet. He was recognized, and he was popular because his prophecies at that time were very good, that Israel would be blessed, and they were blessed and protected from incoming armies. And so he was a prophet there. Jesus Christ treated him as historical. In the context of talking about Solomon, he says, as people at the time of Solomon, and then he talked about and Jonah. So he spoke of Jonah in as a historical person. And we need to go no further. If the Son of God, the Word become flesh, talks about Jonah as a historical person and his 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of a whale that Jesus talked about, well, then you know that it's true. And Josephus, who's an early Jewish historian, he talks of Jonah as a historical person. The thing is, the ability or inability to accept a miracle depends on whether your God begins with a little g or a big G. Once you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, He just spoke and everything came into existence, you have no problems with the resurrection of Jesus or Jonah. Jonah, both were in the sea, but anyway, Jonah spent 3 days, 3 nights, either he was kept alive by God in a miraculous way in the belly of the whale, or he actually died. And there is indication that could be true, because if you look at his prayer, he says in verse three, from the depths of the grave I called for help. The word grave there is Sheol, which is the word that the Hebrew word that they use for the dwelling place of the dead. And so it could mean that he was actually dead and then resurrected, which would bring great connection with what Jesus said, that he said, as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, speaking of his death and burial and then his resurrection. But whether he was resurrected or the miracle was that he was kept alive, God did it. There were 8 miracles here in this book. The 8 miracles were that God sent a great wind, that it wasn't just a freak of nature, that it was timed perfectly. God worked, and it says there that God actually sent the great wind, and that whipped up a storm. God overruled in the casting of lots. They cast the lots and found that it landed on Jonah, and that was under God's sovereignty. We see that God calmed the storm. Suddenly it was calm after they threw him overboard. Reminds me of another story, doesn't it? When Jesus stood up and said, "Peace, be still," and there was immediate calm. God provided the great fish. And by the way, the sperm whale has a laryngeal pouch where food is kept while it is filtered before it goes into the main stomach. And that pouch, they've found a 15-foot shark in the pouch of a large sperm whale. So it's not an impossibility to be swallowed by a whale. That God commanded the fish to vomit him. Jonah survived 3 days. Then God commanded the fish to vomit him, and he came out onto the shore, and God caused a plant to grow up, as we'll come to a little later, and then he provided a worm and a hot east wind. So there were 8 miracles through this whole book. By the way, parables never have miracles in them. They're always a human story with a message. So this is not a parable. It's not an analogy. It is a story. All right. So let's look at this. First of all, God's will for Jonah. He was an ordinary man. He was in a little village, like so small. And here he was called by God to go to the big, large city and the huge empire that was powerful and very dangerous too. And So God can do that. In fact, God loves to do that. He loves to take people who are just ordinary people, tucked away. Even Jesus from Nazareth. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? One of his disciples said when they first heard about him. And here, even smaller than Nazareth, a little tiny village where God looked and pointed and called one young man and said, go. I don't care who you are, God can take you and use you as long as you don't run away when he tells you to go. God's will for Jonah was that he would be a mouthpiece of God. And I'm conscious of this myself as a preacher. I can't stand up here and say what I want you to hear or what you want me to say. I'm here to say what God wants to say and has said once and for all in his word. And so his calling was to take what God had said and present it to the people he sends them to. Jonah's call was first of all difficult. Nineveh was a huge city, glorious, magnificent. And as the next slide will show, there were four walled cities within the major city area with 350,000, they estimate, people living there, plus a whole just about as much living outside of the walled area where in the area surrounding the actual walled cities. The walls were 100 feet high, 100 feet high. Three chariots could be racing around the top of the wall abreast, beside each other. Not racing, perhaps, just going around. It was wide enough for three chariots. That's really a huge wall. It took 40,000 slaves 8 years to build the wall. And there's remnants of it now, even that you've probably seen when the ISIS came into Mosul, because it's right where Mosul is, which is in the news, they began destroying some of the artifacts of this particular gate and wall. The people of Assyria, however, were the most cruel and the most brutal of all history. And we've seen some and heard some terrible things that have happened in the world today with ISIS and so on. Like just obnoxious things, cruel and evil. And when you hear about it, your stomach turns. Well, they were worse. They would impale people alive and let them just die there with the impaled and hang, not hanging, but up like on a post. And they would torture them, and they were barbaric, and the kings were despotic. They ruled by terror, and they were feared by everyone in the world of that day. Feared greatly by all. And for God to say to this young man, I presume he was young, but anyway, to this man from an obscure little village in Galilee, go to Nineveh, was what? But not just the fact that it was a huge place, but and the cruelty and the barbaric, it was just an impossible thought to grasp. It's like sending a prophet from Israel to Nazi Germany in the middle of the war. Go and preach to those Germans. What? You're joking. Or sending someone from USA to go into where the ISIS are right now and start preaching to them. Jonah's response was deliberate. I can just imagine, yeah, if we didn't know the story, and you're reading the story of Jonah, God says to Jonah, go and do this, and so I can just imagine reading, so Jonah went immediately to Nineveh, just as the Lord had commanded. That's what you'd expect of a prophet. God sent him, so he goes. It happened to all the other prophets. Jonah ran away from the Lord. He went to Spain, or he went on his way to Spain, as you'll probably see. You see, Tarshish was right over there, 2,500 miles away, and God had called him from from where he lived, which is north of Joppa, but still, to go across to Nineveh, which was, 550 miles from Joppa. So he went down to Joppa and he ran away from the Lord. He was reluctant. Why? Because, maybe because he feared the Assyrians, the biggest threat to Israel. Perhaps it was because he was already a popular prophet. He had prophesied good things, and as we read in the fourth chapter, he knew that God was merciful, and if they repented, that God would not destroy them. And so his prophecy of saying to the people of Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed in 40 days, if it doesn't take place, then his reputation as a prophet goes right down the tubes. Or maybe because he knew God was merciful and his warning was an appeal, and he knew that God, and this is what we see in the fourth chapter, he knew that God was going to be merciful, and they were brutes, they were bad people, they should be judged. And so he had an attitude like that that caused him to run away. Anyway, he ran away. You can run away from God for a time. You can resist God's will for your life. God may call you to do something or to do to all sorts of things in life. God can call and you can run away. You have the will to choose to disobey God. But there's always a storm up front. There's always something going to happen because God is sovereign and works His purpose in our lives. God's way with Jonah, and this is what we come to. God's will for Jonah was for him to go. God's way with Jonah was that, all right, you disobey me, you go the other direction. I've got a way of working things around so that you come to do my will. And it's good to know that it's sometimes hard to step out and go across the road to our neighbors and actually share the gospel, not just be nice to them. That's good and wonderful to love your neighbor as yourself, but to share the good news. And God puts it on your heart to do that, and you don't do it, and you resist it, and you go the other direction. You will not open your mouth and share the good news that Jesus loves them and died to save them. And so God works things out in our lives. He intervenes when He calls us to do something. He intervened with the wind and the storm. He intervened and overruled about the casting of lights. And finally, he confessed. Jonah confessed that it was his fault. He'd done wrong. He'd run away from God. He told them, and they knew. It's interesting, isn't it, that within that boat, those men who were seasoned sailors, they got on their knees and prayed to the God. They made vows to God. They believed in the God of Israel because of this disobedient prophet. Isn't it interesting? God uses all sorts of things to bring people to Himself. And then we find in chapter 2, when he is in the belly of the whale or in Hades, whichever it is, his body was in the belly of the whale, that he cried out to God for mercy. And we find that he thought that he was cut off from God. It says in verse 4 of chapter 2, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I've been banished from your sight, he said. I don't think I've got a chance of coming back into your presence, but I will seek to do that. So he cries out to God for mercy. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the mercy or the grace that could be theirs. Do you notice that? Those who turn to other gods forfeit the grace. He had done wrong. And yet, by not turning away from God, but coming back to Him, turning his heart back to God, it says, God showed him mercy. And he cried out to God and said, salvation belongs to the Lord. For me, in this situation where it's hopeless and I'm helpless, I'm crying out to God for His salvation. Remember, I think it was last week or two back, where we quoted that verse where it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's exactly what Jonah did here. He called on the name of his Lord. He repented, if you like, and he trusted in his God to save him. And immediately God did that. He caused the whale to come up to the shore and spit him out, literally. The whale obeyed the Lord. And the Lord commanded the whale, and the whale obeyed. The Lord commanded Jonah. He didn't obey. Interesting. Then we have, finally, the word, God's word for Jonah, in two ways. First of all, a second call. God is the God of the second chance. God gives him another opportunity to do his will. I love that. God could have said, all right, Jonah, you know, you've done it. You're gone. I'll find somebody else. There's plenty of people in Israel who love me, who I can say, go to Nineveh. But no, God came back to Jonah and said, now, you messed up first time, I'm going to give you another opportunity. I love that. Because we all mess up. God's call for him was to go. And you know what? He went. It's interesting to read the comparison of chapter 1, verse 3 and chapter 3, verse 3. In chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord. In 3, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. That doesn't mean that it took 3 days to get into the heart of the city or across the city. That's not practical. That's not possible. But there was a protocol. It was a royal city. And the king's palace was there, and the king was there, and people who came formally to the city of Nineveh, there was a 3-day protocol. And apparently, the first day you had to sort of settle, get yourself sorted, and find where you're going to stay. The second day you actually came to meet with the officials of the city, and whether it's the king or if not the authorities that were there. And they had to sound you out. So what is it that you're bringing to this city? What is your message? For a prophet, they respected prophets, but they had that protocol. And then the third day, if they were given permission, even if they weren't prophets, they went out to preach or to do their business, whatever it was that they were called to do when they came to the city. And so there was a 3-day protocol. But what do we find here? And it emphasizes it in chapter 3, verse 4. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown or overturned. He didn't follow through with the protocol. First day he was out there preaching. And what's more, the people believed. They believed God's word. And this would be, if I imagine, with Israel hearing from the other prophets, from Amos and Micah and all the other prophets who were saying to Israel and to Judah, repent because God's judgment is going to come. Here we have a nation who is a pagan nation listening, believing God's word and repenting. The whole city repented. The king got down and in a special clothes that they put on when they wanted to humble themselves and be broken before God. And they believed, they repented, and sent out a decree to the whole city that they must not eat or drink, and that they must be clothed in sackcloth, and call on urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This evil, brutal, hard-minded, hard-hearted people turned and were broken before God. God relented. I love that. God's message through Jonah was 40 days and it's going to happen. You're going to be destroyed. They repented and God said, I'm going to relent from what I'm going to do. And as you heard earlier, at the time of Nahum, it was the next probably generation, the ones who were just young at that time of Jonah, who who are now grown up, and the message to them was not heeded. They did not believe. They did not repent, and judgment came. But, you know, God's final word to Jonah is the whole point of this book and this story. And we come to it in the fourth chapter. You see, you find that in chapter 4 it starts off with the word, but. But Jonah was greatly displeased that they'd repented, that God would relent and not bring judgment. He was pleased. He was displeased. He was greatly displeased and became angry. God! Why did you do that? Everyone knows how bad, how evil these people are. They need to be judged. And I gave them the message of judgment, and look, you show them mercy. He was angry, and God said to him in verse 4, do you have any right to be angry? That's a good question for every time we get angry about stuff, angry with God. Do we have a right to be angry? Who are we? God is God on the throne of the universe. He does as He wills, and if He wills, we will never stand in the way of God. Do you have a right to be angry? Then God did something for him. He was sitting out there on the east side of the city, and he was waiting for the city to be destroyed, and he waited and waited. Probably he waited for the 40 days. I don't know. But anyway, maybe he was preaching for the 40 days, and when it came to the end of that time, we don't know. But he then sat up there waiting for God to act in judgment. When he realized that God wasn't going to act in judgment, that's when he became angry. While he was sitting there, it was pretty hot. Have you ever sat on the sand in the sun, and it's beating down on you all day, and God caused a plant, and the word here is the word for the castor plant, where the castor oil comes from. And apparently God caused it to grow up very quickly and give him shade. And he was pleased. Oh, he was thrilled. Yeah, I can sit under the shade of this lovely plant and wait and see. But then that very night, God caused a worm. God commanded a worm. God commanded a fish, and God commanded a worm. And the worm ate and cut off the sap so that the plant that was shading him withered, and he had to sit there. And then God caused an east wind, a hot east wind to blow, and the sun to come down on him. And guess what? Jonah became angry. As God's getting his message across, he's coming to it. He says, do you have a right to be angry about the plant? I mean, I caused it to grow, and I can do what I like with it. You didn't do anything. You just sat there. If you like, it's my plant. And he replies, I do. I have a right to be angry. I have enough right to be angry to die. I'd rather die. Actually, I missed that he said that about earlier when he said he was angry about the Ninevites being spared. And the point is this. God says, you're concerned about this trivial comfort that you received from this plant. And I gave it to you and I take it away and you're angry? He said, what about the 120,000 children who don't know their left hand from their right hand? They're below the age of being able to tell that. And that's just 120,000 children. Forget about the older ones who we know are guilty, but 120,000 children who are not guilty, they're innocent, and the animals. Don't you care? I care, God says. Well, you're concerned about your private, personal comfort and the trivial plant that gives you shade, I'm concerned about thousands and thousands of people who will die if I judge them. That's the message. That's the message of Jonah. It took all there to get to there, because Jonah represented what all the people of Israel thought, the pagan nations who don't believe in God, who do evil, terrible things, deserve God's judgment, and when it's prophesied it's going to happen, we rejoice. We are like Jonah. We are very ready to receive God's forgiveness for us. And in the belly of the whale he cried out, and God in mercy forgave and renewed him with new life. But what about the 120,000 just innocent children, let alone all the rest of them? What about your neighbor? What about others that you have contact with in life, whether it's in business or in the workaday world or in at the college or the wherever? Are you more concerned with your trivial comfort than the lost? That's the message of Jonah. Are we indifferent in our attitude to the thousands who've never heard the good news? Do you realize that 80% of missionaries from the Western world, from America and Australia and England and so on, 80% of the missionaries work among people who already have the gospel, where the church is already established, where the Bible is available and so on. 20% work among those countries where it's very difficult because there's so few Christians. In fact, there's areas where it's almost impossible to be a missionary. And yet thousands are coming to Christ because of people who take good news to places where it's dangerous. And they work as, you know, an employment, and then they reach out with the gospel and see people come to faith. Very dangerous.